Grace, mercy, and peace to each and every one of you, our listeners here on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to Law and Gospel. My name is Tom Baker, your host for this first Monday in the new year on January the 7th, 2013. And as is our custom, we'll be taking a look at the readings for this coming Sunday, which really deal with the baptism of our Lord. If you want to hear my views on the baptism of our Lord, I'm keeping them for the Issues Etc. Sunday School program, which will occur tomorrow, Tuesday, at 4:15 here on KFUO. But there are two other readings from this Sunday of the baptism of our Lord, one from Isaiah 43 and one from Romans 6. And I kind of like the Romans 6 reading simply because it's really confusing. And you know me, I like something that's confusing because then we can unconfuse it by means of the distinctions between law and gospel. Let me start you off with this. You're visiting your physician for your annual checkup. You were a little worried that you're not feeling that well. Maybe you might even have cancer. And so finally you sit down with a physician. He looks at you and says, sir or madam, you are free from cancer. Oh, that makes you feel so good. But just a few seconds later, he says, but you will die within 3 months from the cancer. Does that make any sense? You see, when we normally hear you are free from something, it means you don't have it. If, for example, you're out hiking and people get bit by bees, and you don't get bit, you're free from having been bit by bees. That means none bit you. Well, here's our problem. Romans 6 says that he who has died has been freed from sin. But he's talking about a death while you're still living. Now, do you think that you're free from sin? Every Christian, according to this text, Romans 6, verse 7, is freed from sin. And yet you will die because of sin. Wow, this gets really confusing. Well, what's going on here? Well, how do you figure out how to unconfuse something? Don't ask the Pope, don't ask your pastor, don't ask heads of the church, or even professors at the seminary, thinking thereby that that's where you find the answer. Now, you can ask all of those people, but if they give you an answer, it better be from Scripture. Because we believe, teach, and confess that Scripture interprets Scripture. So the first thing to look is at the immediate context. This is Romans chapter 6. And you can understand why on the day that we're celebrating Jesus' baptism that the folks who put together the liturgical calendar had Romans 6 in there. What shall we say then? It begins. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because the point he's making is that the more sin you have, wow, the more gracious God has to be towards you to forgive that sin. So Paul's just asking the question, wow, you want to get a lot of grace? Let's sin a lot. But he says, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Now, that's confusing. If you've died to something, how can you live any longer in it? Well, you could be thinking about maybe drugs. Some people go cold turkey on drugs. They've died to drugs. And somebody could say to them, we want to make sure you no longer live in it. In other words, don't get off the regime that you're on, the retinue, stay with it, and stay away from drugs. But the problem is, when we're talking about sin, you're still sinning. So what's going on here? Verse 3 really touches it. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, here's the point I want to make here. We believe that the work of Jesus Christ, particularly on the cross and rising from the dead, saves you. But it doesn't save you unless you have a connection to that death and the resurrection. If you don't have any connection to it, it's just no good at all. It's like having you got bit by a dog. The dog is got rabies. Now, you know there are shots of medicine available for rabies. But if you can't get a hold of them, they're not very helpful. What are the means by which that medicine would come to you for rabies? The means is a hypodermic needle, and then they have some fluid in there, of course, that counteracts the rabies. What is the means by which you get the benefits of Christ's death? Well, listen to verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Wow. Had you ever thought about that? When you think of baptism, do you think that that's a burial? But it is. The way God connects you to the death of Jesus Christ is through the waters of baptism. You're kind of drowned in the waters. But those are living waters. Because listen what happens after you're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus was buried, and he was buried because of your sins. How do you get in the grave with Jesus so that the benefits of what Christ is doing become yours? That occurs in baptism. Because it says, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, and that's through baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. What does that mean? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. God wants to make very clear to you that this has happened to you. You have not only died and been buried with Christ, and that's what he uses baptism for, but you have also been risen from the dead. But how does God show that to you? Well, he really doesn't have to show either one, because anyone who comes to faith, they don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. But baptism gives them the assurance, because God connects the promises of the benefits of Christ's death to baptism. So you do have the benefits, but God knows how weak we are in faith, and so he wants to attach his promises to something that's visible, and he uses baptism. So also, he wants to attach his promise that you have risen from the dead to something that is visible, and that's why we receive the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper provides the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, that which was given and shed for you, so that when you receive the Lord's Supper, you receive the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Baptism puts you in the grave. The Lord's Supper assures you that you have risen from the dead. Now, this is very difficult language to understand, because people really didn't die from a, well, how shall we say it? From a natural point of view. But the death and the resurrection that is being spoken of here is the spiritual death, where we die to our sins, and the spiritual resurrection, where we are risen from the dead. And when you understand that, then the statement, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Let me give you the analogy that would work here. And it really came to me because I was talking to prisoners, federal prisoners, in Dallas, Texas, a few years ago. And they were looking for an analogy of what forgiveness is. And I told them, well, look, if the warden came to you and said, you're forgiven, what would that mean practically? And they all agreed that they could get out of jail. Then I asked them, would you still be guilty of the crime? They said yes. Now, I know every now and then I hear that what forgiveness, it takes away your guilt. No, it really doesn't. It depends how you understand guilt. If you understand guilt as being responsible for the action, that's never taken away. You are always the one held responsible for the action. What's taken away are the consequences, the punishment of that action. What's taken away is called the curse of the law. For in the day that we sin, death should be the result, and it should be our death. It should be an eternal death. But if that eternal death is taken away, then you begin to understand what it means to be freed from sin. It would be kind of like going around and saying, you know, my father's the sheriff in town, and therefore I can do any crime I want, and I'm freed from the crimes. And everybody would understand what you're talking about there. That means you're freed from the consequences of going to jail, being punished, paying a fine, or whatever. When the Bible says that you are freed from sin, it doesn't mean you don't sin. It means that the consequences that you should receive for your sin, you are freed from. By the way, this happens in real life. Not in all crimes. For example, if I rob a bank and the judge says, okay, the sentence is going to be 10 years in jail, I can't call my father and say, Dad, would you be willing to take the 10 years for me? But if I get a traffic ticket and the judge says $100 or 5 days in jail, I can call my dad and the judge will accept my dad's money to pay for my crime. In that way, I am freed from the crime. Did I do the crime? Yes. Am I responsible for the crime? Yes. Am I guilty of the crime? Yes. So in one sense, we can say only guilty people go to heaven, just like only guilty people go to hell. The only difference is those who go to heaven are freed from the consequences. It's called forgiveness. And those who go to hell refuse to have that freedom, that they would prefer to pay for their own sins because they don't think they're that big, or the punishment's not that severe. So when you're reading Romans 6, my, is there a lot of stuff to tell somebody? For example, there are two kinds of children. We've talked about this, but in this context, perhaps not. You have begotten children, and you have adopted children. An adopted child is not of your flesh and blood, unless you trace back maybe hundreds of generations, then they probably would be, because we all come from, not Adam and Eve, we all come from Noah and his wife. But be that as it may, to be adopted means something has to happen, and it's a legal action that takes you out of the realm of being an orphan to being a child. And you just don't get the title child. You get all the benefits of being a child. And that occurred at your adoption ceremony. Even though you were maybe not even there, or, of course, if you were an infant, you were totally unaware of it. And that's also true when it comes to baptism of children. This is an adoption ceremony, but the father doing the adoption is none other than God the Father himself. And you're adopted into the family of God. That's why we baptize children, because we want them also to be baptized into his death, which simply means that they get all the benefits of his death on the cross. Now, baptism isn't necessary for adults to receive all the benefits, but it becomes a visible sign by which God therefore guarantees that you will receive the gifts of baptism. And they're named in Acts chapter 2, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, on tomorrow's Issues, Etc., we'll talk, I'm sure, quite a bit about the distinction between John's baptism of Jesus and Jesus' baptism at Pentecost. Because the one is a sacrament, the latter, the other is not. But we'll leave that for tomorrow, 4:15, KFUO, Issues, Etc. So when we take a look at this passage, we really want to come to an understanding of it. And maybe you have a question, so don't hesitate to phone me right now. The numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. On this Monday, January the 7th, we're going to start with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. I'm struggling with the difference between consequences and punishment. I think of the recovered drug addict who is identified as a recovering drug addict. Although they don't do drugs anymore, they still are susceptible to that fall. And I'm thinking of that in light of 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15.
Okay.
It says, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what's been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. So, the consequences of our sin we are released from. No, we're the punishment of our sins we're released from, but not the consequences.
Well, the temporal consequences are never forgiven.
Right.
But the eternal consequences or punishment is forgiven. So you do make a distinction between the temporal and the spiritual, the two kingdoms. And the temporal are not forgiven. You have to endure them. But the spiritual or the eternal consequences, those are the ones that are taken away by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And I want to make that big a difference between consequence and punishment. Because while it may not be an eternal punishment that I get a ticket for going over the speed limit, it certainly is a temporal consequence and punishment.
Right, and that's why I was thinking that there is a distinction to be made between the two, because you mentioned Texas. Years ago, there was a woman on death row, and she came to Christ.
Yes.
And she appealed her
sentence of death, yes.
Because that she was now a Christian. And I was thinking that was, I don't know about that.
That should have had no bearing whatsoever as to whether or not she, you see, the people who thought it should believe that prison is to help a person become better. But prison is also to pay the payment, do the crime, pay the time.
Yeah,
and that's not mitigated by your new personality or that you became a Christian.
Right. So that was my other reason for thinking that there needed to be a distinction.
Well, you saw what happened to that gentleman who was in prison in Israel, and they said he was near death, so they let him go, which I could not understand. And I think he's still living or just recently died, but he lived a lot longer than anybody thought he would.
Well, it was similar with one of the Charles Manson people. They let her out because she had a terminal illness. There's, again, a distinction to be made between the consequences of your actions and maybe the result or the punishment.
Yeah, I'm understanding where you're coming from, but I've just not understood a lot of times how they release people from jail on the basis of something that had nothing to do with the crime, but something that's happening within them, and particularly the way that can be fooled these days and such. Boy, I just don't know.
Well, it's calling evil good. I kill somebody, but I know where I buried the bodies. So they will negotiate with me to reduce the...
Yeah, I saw a movie like that, and they were saying, you know, the parents of that daughter would sure appreciate it. I tell you, if I had been the parent and my son had been killed or something like that, I would have gone, no, I want him to suffer in prison the entire time. Knowing where my son is, since he's dead, isn't that big a deal.
Mm-mm.
Because I know he's in heaven.
Yeah.
So who cares where the body is? And just because he's going to tell me where the body is, we're going to let him out? Forget it.
Well, what did I say? That's calling evil good.
Yes. Well said.
You know?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling. And anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm not a politician, so I'm not going to judge from a religious point of view. I was just talking as, you know, just a regular citizen. I just can't understand why they let people go for more information or this kind of thing. Now, if it's going to stop a crime, you know, then you're in a different ballgame. Or if it's going to save the state hundreds of thousands of dollars without having going to a trial, and instead of a 40-year sentence, he gets a 30-year. Yeah, that's some possibilities there. It's just, you go from state to state, and it's just really amazing. But that's why the spiritual realm is so easy to understand. One sin, eternal damnation. And it doesn't even matter if that is a sin of thought. It doesn't even have to be a sin of deed or word. Just the thought sends you to eternal hell. And the reason for that is whether deed, word, or thought, all are total rebellion against Almighty God. It's an act of unbelief. And therefore, we do deserve to go to eternal hell, because we freely will to sin. What I mean by that is nobody forces you to sin. It is true that you don't have a choice not to sin. But the fact is that you do choose to sin. And I know that sounds confusing, but it certainly isn't from God's point of view. Because people have free will in regard to whether or not they're going to do a sin, say a bad word, or even have a bad thought. As indicated, we're going to be on Issues, Etc. tomorrow on the Sunday School lesson dealing with the baptism of Jesus. Tomorrow we're going to have an interesting conversation, though, with Pastor Mark Smith. It's going to be Ruminations Tuesday. A lot of people are wondering whether Mormons are Christians. We're going to answer that question in two ways. The first thing we're going to do is talk about the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. And I think you'll find that very interesting, because it's going to help you with categories to help you make decisions as to whether various people could be saved or cannot be saved. But then we're going to take a look at an article about recent Mormon decisions in regard to upholding immoral behavior. I found that fascinating. That's right. It's upholding immoral behavior. And that will take place tomorrow, Ruminations Tuesday. Want to get a hold of me or have some other questions for Reverend Mark Smith when he comes on board? Lawgospel at lawgospel.com. Just email me at lawgospel at lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker, and looking forward to talk to you tomorrow as we discuss our Mormons, Christians. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel at lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.